Right, we're going to read a little bit from the Word of God now. So if you've got your Bibles and you would like to follow, we're going to read from Luke 4, verse 38, into chapter 5 and verse 11. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, the demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And they went, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Great, we're going to spend a few moments now looking at this story. This story of Peter and how he encounters Jesus. I want to ask you a question for you to have a little think about. When did Peter become a Christian? It's a really interesting question, isn't it? Some of you may say, well, it's obvious, John. It's in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus called him and he decided to leave everything and follow him. I'd probably be inclined to not disagree with you because in many ways that is the epitome of discipleship, isn't it? The moment you choose to leave everything you know, all the things you've relied upon behind you, and you decide to follow Jesus, he becomes in charge of your life and you take the directions and instructions from him. Maybe some of you are exercising your theological dictionaries and thinking through and thinking, well, maybe perhaps actually technically it's on the day of Pentecost because that was when the Holy Spirit came and nobody was really a Christian until the Holy Spirit came and was given, because that's the mark, if you like, of a true Christian, somebody in whom God dwells. Well, maybe you're partially correct too. Or maybe it's slightly before that. Perhaps it was when Peter was reintroduced to faith on the shore post the resurrection of Jesus after he'd denied Jesus and had failed him, but he had that wonderful renewal moment. Maybe it's all of the above. Because actually, the discovery of the Lord Jesus and our encounters with him are a lifelong story, where there are opportunities all along the way for us to go deeper in our faith. Notwithstanding the fact that there is probably and should be an initial encounter, that's not the end of the story. It's just the beginning of that lifelong journey of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. It's funny, holding this book in my hand reminds me of when I was growing up. On the back it says, initially used for Billy Graham's Mission England. I remember that as a kid growing up. In Whitchurch, my dad putting posters in the window, the stickers that you could get, Billy Graham, worth listening to. Do you remember that? I remember being marched down to Ashton Gate in 1985 to listen to Billy Graham and, thinking about becoming a Christian and feeling the power that was present in Billy Graham's preaching to bring you close to a decision to follow the Lord Jesus. In fact, it wasn't 1985, it was 1984, I think, wasn't it? 1984, that's right, because it wasn't until 1985 that I actually became a Christian. And I often look back in life and think, why did I not become a Christian when Billy Graham preached? I remember standing in the audience thinking, I could go forward right now, but somehow I didn't. But it wasn't until some innocuous night in January in 1985 that suddenly I knew I had to become a follower of the Lord Jesus. And on that night, I got down beside my bed and I prayed and I asked Jesus to be my saviour. I remember that night. I wrote it down on the back of a little calendar called Apples of Gold, and I saved that bit of paper and I tucked it into the little book I was given when I was baptised, and I've kept that ever since. But just because I made that decision on the 27th of January 1985 doesn't mean that I didn't have moments later in my life where I came face to face again in a fresh way, in a new way, with the call of Jesus upon my life. And that is what living life with God looks like. Fascinating reading this story, coupling together Luke 4 with Luke 5. I don't know what your experience of the Lord Jesus is. Maybe you've had moments where you've thought, well, maybe I could be all in and fully commit and make the decision. But maybe you're just sat a little bit on the fence. Maybe you're like doubting Thomas. If only I could see Jesus himself and actually see the wounds that prove it's real. Or attend a talk where I know definitively creation actually happened, then I would be all in. Maybe we've set our bars and standards, our trigger points, where we think, if only I can get to this point where I really know and I'm really sure, then I will choose to follow Jesus. Maybe you're waiting for a miracle to persuade you. I point out that actually miracles are not an end in and of themselves, and actually a miracle won't necessarily convince you. And I think that's the power of what Luke 4 tells us. Because Simon Peter had already seen a miracle. But it wasn't the point at which he fully committed and decided he was all in for Jesus. We read, didn't we, in verse 38, Jesus, he's done with the synagogue, he's finished teaching, he comes to the house of Simon, but there was a problem. Simon's mother-in-law was ill. She had a high fever. And what happens? They ask Jesus to help. They ask Jesus to intervene because they know that Jesus is a worker of miracles. They know that Jesus can make a difference where medicine has run out of possibilities. And what does Jesus do? He bends over. He rebukes the fever, and it left her. But more than that, she gets up and begins to wait on them. So this is a complete miracle, right? This isn't just about, oh, thankfully the fever's broken. Wow, Jesus, thank you very much. Actually, he's healed her so completely. She gets up out of that bed and she starts to wait on them. The equivalent of making cups of tea and getting some biscuits out, or deciding whether you want milk with your coffee. All those kind of stuff, all those things that we're used to. This is a complete miracle. And if you're pegging your commitment to Jesus on, if only I can see a miracle, well, Simon Peter saw a miracle, but he wasn't all in at that point. It wasn't enough to convince him to throw his lot in and to make Jesus his Lord and Saviour. So we journey from chapter 4 into chapter 5. And we find a slightly different miracle that occurs. A miracle that I would suggest is far more personal to Peter than perhaps his mother-in-law. This would be the perfect moment to make some mother-in-law jokes, wouldn't it? But we're not going to. But the point is that mother-in-law jokes kind of, they tease that sense that we don't always get on with our mother-in-laws. Thankfully, I do. I think my mother-in-law is wonderful. You know, I've got to say that because Jackie's here today. No, she is genuinely lovely. For those of you who know her, Claudia Axford, wife of John Axford, missionaries to Brazil. They've been wonderful, wonderful in-laws to me. But the jokes are there, aren't they? Because sometimes tensions are there with mother-in-laws. But Peter encounters a far more personal miracle in chapter 5, a miracle that shakes him to the very core of who he is and what he relies on. Let's explore that together now. So what do we have? We have the situation where Jesus is standing by the lake of Gennesaret. His teaching is so popular. There are so many people crowding around, it becomes an impossible situation. We've got a tricky situation in our church at the moment. The storm that happened at the turn of the year. Can anybody remember the name of the storm that was around January, February time? I always fail to remember this. I think it might have been Eunice. It caused some damage to the main roof on our chapel. And broke quite a lot of the tiles on the ridge. Got an insurance claim in and we had the guys who were appointed by the insurers to come and do the work. They climbed the roof and then decided actually they're not going to do the work at all because the roof is in a really poor condition. Turns out that when the roof was renewed 40 odd years ago, they put on the cheapest but heaviest tiles available to man. Really thick concrete ones, not designed to take those tiles on this roof. This roof is minuscule timbers in my view, three by twos, you know, and the bird's mouth cuts that are supposed to sit on the wall plates that run along the edge of the walls are so far over, they're not even in, the bird's mouth isn't even on the timbers, it's over and the ridge is broken. And they said, we're not going to touch it. We can't touch it because it might collapse. So we faced a bit of a crisis as a church. What are we going to do? Where are we going to meet? So perhaps a little bit like a Lake of Gennesaret moment, we've just got nowhere to go. And we decided to look across the car park to some other buildings that we've got where we hold our office functions. There's a little kitchen. There's some rooms where we do some of our counselling work as part of Born Family Project. But thankfully, we've got a room upstairs, which is affectionately known as, it's not known as the party room. That's in the other building. But it's often used for parties. It's a slightly bigger space, but it's nowhere near as big as Main Church. And as we gathered on that Tuesday evening together with the trustees and we thought, gosh, what are we going to do? Lord, what is it you want us to do? What about this work? What about that ministry? Where are we going to put them? We decided we'd put church, as in Main Church, Sunday Church, into this space and see if we could make it work. And it has worked. And even though it's a bit of a tight squeeze and last Sunday was baking hot and I'm not sure we could have done more than an hour and a half, it's been a joy to meet in that space and have the facilities of a little kind of breakout area where there's a kitchenette, some nice sofas, and it's created a wonderful atmosphere of social interaction, fellowship prior to the meeting starting, and then we do the meeting in this big space that's not as good as the old one, but it will do for now. Sometimes you just got to make do with what you've got, haven't you? And this is one of those scenarios where Jesus is being crowded around by all the people who want to listen to his teaching, and it needs a solution. He looks around and there's two boats at the water's edge. They were just left there by the fishermen who'd come back from doing all their fishing. They were just washing their nets. And Jesus looks across to Simon and he says, basically, can I borrow your boat? Interesting interaction, isn't it? Because there's almost like a hang on, there must have been some history to why Jesus is asking that question. And of course, when you cycle back to chapter 4, you realize, yes, there was the interaction there. What is Jesus doing? Is he calling out a favor? I've healed your mother-in-law. The least you could do for me is give you your boat. Maybe there's a little bit of that. Or maybe it's because Jesus knows the beginning from the end and he's already working on Simon's story, Simon Peter's story. And he knows that in borrowing his boat, there's going to be a moment of opportunity to really bring Peter to a point of decision where Peter has to be all in. So anyhow, we've read what happens. They get into the boat, they push out from shore, and we understand from historians and people who understand the local topography, the way in which the hills come down upon the Lake of Gennesaret is such that somebody standing in a boat, speaking confidently, the crowds on the shore would have heard the voice of Jesus and would not have missed any of the teaching. But actually, pushing out from the shore would have enabled Jesus' voice to reach to the crowds and enable that teaching to have its desired effect. Well, the teaching finishes. I imagine the crowds disperse. And what happens next? Jesus says to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Jesus has the unique ability to put his finger on the very thing inside our lives that exposes where our trust exists. Am I trusting in myself, in my own capabilities, or am I going to choose to put my trust in Jesus? And that's what's going on here. Jesus is using this unique opportunity of being in someone else's boat to actually use that boat to bring it center stage in the story, to enable Peter to come face to face with the real choices that exist in our world today. So although the boat seems incidental in the beginning, it's not actually. It's actually going to become a pivotal moment in Luke 5 and also later on, as we shall see. What does Jesus say? "Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And what does Simon immediately, well, we assume immediately, he may have sort of sat in his boat for a little bit and thought, "Well, this is awkward. Can I really say this to Jesus? Because what Jesus is asking for is completely barmy. You know, this is absolutely not going to work. It's daytime for a start, and we don't go fishing in the daytime because the fish aren't around. And we don't go out into the deep because that's not going to work either." So he comes back to Jesus and he says, "Look, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say, I'm going to let down the nets." And here's the first little foray that Peter has into trusting Jesus. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, is a bit like that conundrum of deep night and day. The gospel doesn't make any sense when viewed from a human perspective. Why would I put my trust in somebody hanging upon a cross who's died? What? I haven't even met Jesus. Are you telling me to trust him? The gospel seems illogical to the modern Western worldview. And I would suggest to you today, maybe it seems illogical to you. But this is where faith kicks in. This is where we, like Peter, say, even though it doesn't make any sense and it looks a bit odd, I'm going to trust you anyway and see what happens. And the story of a crucified Lord Jesus looks foolish to the world today. But as you choose to trust, you will find that God comes out to meet you and show that it's true and powerful to change all of the assumptions that you've had in your world. So look what happens. They push out. And what do we read immediately in verse 6? "They caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. Then they had to get their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they filled both boats, so much so that both boats began to sink." This is not just a miracle, not just like the story of the mother-in-law, the fever broke, but the fever broke and she got out of bed and had to wait on them. You know, this is a complete story. Jesus does a complete miracle. And again, Jesus does a complete miracle here. It's not just they caught some fish and made up their numbers. They caught so many fish to the point where the boats began to break. Wow. It's a wow moment. And that's what God does in our lives. But you see what happens here. Unlike the story in chapter 4, what Jesus does in chapter 5 when it comes to Peter is he does a very specific miracle that brings Peter face to face with his own reliance. You see, in that moment, all of Peter's riposte to Jesus, well, this isn't going to work if you like, actually becomes undone because it does. And in that moment, suddenly, Jesus knows better than Peter. And that's a powerful, life-transforming moment. I wrote this down when I prepared for this. The exposure of our self-reliance or confidence is the moment when we realize our own sin. And look at Peter's reaction. He falls at the feet of Jesus on his knees and he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." The moment your own self-confidence is exposed, the bits of your life where you're quite happy, you've got it sorted, you're doing it your own way and that's fine and you don't need Jesus. The moment Jesus breaks into that and upends that world, you realize you're a sinner. You realize that actually you've gone your own way. Just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when the Lord comes along walking in the cool of the day and their sin is exposed. Their self-confidence of taking that fruit, it's going to be okay because the serpent's told us it's going to be okay. Well, actually it isn't. And Jesus is now here and he's now here to find you out and to show you that you're a sinner. I've been to a number of funerals in my life, sadly. Funerals are never a good thing, are they? But there's a real marked difference between a Christian funeral and the funeral of somebody who doesn't know the Lord. I've often been to the funerals of people who don't know Jesus, and there seems to be a trend to choose that song, "I Did It My Way." And there's a rich irony in that, because not only is it a kind of, it sort of seems nice to the world, doesn't it? I lived a life that, yeah, you were confident, you were your own person, there's a lot to celebrate, and you achieve things. Well, actually, there's a real undercurrent to that song which shakes its fist at God and says, "I did it my own way." And if Peter had had his way in that story, he would have done it his own way. "I've already done it, Lord. I've been out. I've done the fishing. It's fine. Leave it. Don't waste your time. We're not going to expend our energy because we've already been there. Lord, you can just back off here. We don't need you." But thankfully, Peter chose to say, "Nevertheless, because you've said so, we're going to go and do it." In that withdrawing of the fist and saying, "Lord, I'm going to give you a go," he discovers that what Jesus says is true, that Jesus is all-powerful, that actually, at the very deepest roots of my life, is that confidence that says, "God, I don't need you." So he comes face-to-face, and it unlocks that awareness of where we are, that need for repentance that goes to the core of what sin really is, rebellion against God, basically saying to God, "I don't need you. I don't want your ways. I don't want you in my life." But Jesus wants to be in your life. And that's why he's come, and that's why he's calling you today to be a disciple, to be a follower of his teachings, of having him as Lord of your life. And there is that wonderful sense that when we become a Christian, it isn't just our choice at play. It's also the fact that the Lord has sought us. He's got into the boat of our lives and challenged our assumptions and said, "Will you listen to me and to listen to what I've got to say to you?" Paul captures this wonderfully in Galatians 4, verse 8 to 9. And he says this, "Formerly, when you didn't know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces. Paul explores that tension, that knowing God is a two-way thing. It's not just about you choosing him, it's about him choosing you. And in that moment of trust, in that moment of commitment, when you go all in, it's because Jesus has moved towards you as you have moved towards him. And that's what's happened in the story of Peter. So that boat that seems so insignificant, almost an incidental in the story, has suddenly become center stage. It represents something. It sits at that intersection of God's word and my world. Will I give him control? Will I allow my faith to be built up? And Peter's response walks that tightrope of discipleship, that tightrope where he decides ultimately to follow Jesus. In giving up that boat, in walking away and following Jesus, I love the words in Philippians 3 where Paul reflects on the things that he had to give up, because that's what true discipleship means. For whatever things were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You see, the call of the Lord Jesus upon Simon Peter's life was such that it involved having to let go of the very thing that Peter's life depended on, the thing that he was successful at, the thing that put bread on the table, the thing that gave him confidence. And I would suggest to you it was a story that Peter would never have forgotten throughout his whole life, because in fulfilling the call of Jesus on his life to go and make disciples, he would have remembered that exchange that took place on the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret. Trying to think of examples of what would equate in today's world. You know, none of us here are fishermen, right? Or are there any professional fishermen? No. But try and think of your own life, of what would represent that exchange. Imagine you're working in communications. Jesus could come up with some pithy statement for you like, follow me and I'll give you some real news to share. It's the equivalent of that. It's literally leave your old world behind and come and follow me. And for some of us in this room, it does take on that very literal form where perhaps like Jackie's mum and dad, you leave everything behind you. Lord, where do you want to take me? What do you want to do with my life? Where am I going to journey and serve you? And lastly, as we close, back to that beginning point that we made, that yes, there is a moment where we commit. Like Peter, there's a moment where we are all in. But there are times in the future where we need to revitalize our faith again and remember to not go back to what we knew and what we depended on. Because this boat that we read about, that we thought was just an incidental in the story that became center stage and the crux of Peter's decision, ultimately features again, doesn't it? In John 21. When Jesus is crucified, what does Peter do? He goes back to what he knows. Hang on, I thought Peter had left the boat. Well, we haven't got the detail, but somehow there was a way in which Peter had managed to retain ownership. Almost like an insurance policy. I'll just go back to the boat if I need it. And sure enough, what happens after the resurrection? After he's denied the Lord and everything seems to have gone wrong, he goes back to his boat. He goes back to that place where he's confident. Well, at least I'm a good fisherman. Well, maybe not quite so good when we read Luke 5, but, you know, he is a professional fisherman after all. And there are times in our lives where when we don't feel quite so confident about faith, or maybe our journey feels a little bit weak, or we've given in to the world, there are times when we can go back to what we knew. That place of self-confidence again. And what we need is that encounter that Peter had on the shore in John 21 when Jesus draws alongside again and challenges us and draws us back into the pathway of true discipleship. So here's the challenge for all of us. There's nobody left out in this room today, okay? So if you've never encountered the Lord, maybe you've just had that, perhaps that little experience, that Simon Peter's mother-in-law experience where you've seen Jesus work, but it's not impacted your life. Maybe today God is calling you to commit fully. To say, Lord Jesus, I want to be all in for you. I recognize I'm a sinful person. I want to say sorry. And I want to leave my place of self-confidence and to make you the Lord and Savior of my life. You can do that today. You can literally pray that prayer before you walk out of this room and have that wonderful assurance that you've given your life to the Lord Jesus. And you become his and he becomes yours forever. Or it may be that you've gone through those ups and downs of having followed the Lord over many years, but somehow your faith doesn't feel quite like it felt on the shore. When you gave up everything for Jesus and you were committed, there was nothing you weren't going to do for Jesus, right? But today looks a little bit different to that. And maybe you've drifted back. That boat has somehow come back into the story and you feel a little bit more confident again that I've got this. Well, Jesus, it's nice to have Jesus on the side or maybe in the pocket, but oh, hang on. I'm back in the boat again and I'm doing the very thing that I relied upon, that I thought I'd given up to follow Jesus. And you need to recommit today. You need to hear the words of Jesus just like they came to Peter. Do you really love me? Are you really my disciple? And of course, our hearts go, yes, we are, Lord. Even though we failed, how can those two things be true? But they can be because my desires are covered by your grace. And we can find ourselves drawn back fully again into the way of discipleship. And find that those stories that don't just, begin and end in the stories of Luke, but look like the writing of two letters by Peter himself. Look like the powerful preaching on the day of Pentecost. God is able to take the story when sometimes it seems lost and broken and make it far more than it even was at that point and at the point of conversion. I'm so grateful to the Lord that he takes a long-term view of our lives. And we read those words, doesn't it? That he who began a good work in you will carry on until completion, until the day of Jesus Christ. So, shall we close in prayer and then we'll enjoy singing hymn number 708 together. Lord Jesus, we humbly acknowledge the wonderful ways in which you work. Your thoughts are way beyond our thoughts. Your understanding way beyond our understanding. And maybe we can't tell fully the story of why we're here today, but we're here. We're here in a moment of decision. A moment where we're hearing your words, Lord Jesus, come, leave everything and follow me. And maybe for those of us who have been on the discipleship road for many years are hearing your words in a fresh way again today. Do you really love me? Come and be restored. Help us not to walk out of this place today, Lord, without having made that decision. I'm going to be all in, or I'm going to be all in again and follow the Lord Jesus for the rest of my days. Bless your words, Lord. Bless our thoughts. Bless our fellowship now as we spend the next 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes or so reflecting on what we've heard, encouraging each other in our faith and helping us to walk together with the Lord. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.